Now I'd like to read tonight with you from Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin our reading, please, at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, and reading from verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God will bless this reading from his word. I would really like to take you back to the beginning of our conference, and I would like to speak to you for a little while this evening about divine support in a day of trouble. We have just begun a new year in the grace of God, and although we don't know anything about the details of the year 2007, one thing I want to encourage you to today is this, that although the year has changed, the dispensation remains the same, and it is the greatest dispensation that this world has yet known. There will be greater dispensations than ours, but for the time being, in God's dealings with men, you and I are living in the greatest dispensation that the world has ever known. And our dispensation is characterized by two great historical events. Number one, a man has left earth and has gone to live in heaven. And number two, a divine person has left heaven in order to come and live on earth. And Christianity today takes its character from these two great events. And in the great thought that there is a man in heaven, and the great thought that there is a divine person on earth, is found our support in the day of trouble. And sadly, I have to tell you tonight that the day of trouble is inevitable. I can't do anything about that. In fact, I'm sure you understand that in this very chapter that the apostle speaks, does he not, in verse 18, about the sufferings of this present time. And here is the great paradox of our dispensation, that it is the greatest time that the world has ever known, in God's dealings with men. And yet for the child of God, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this present time is a time of suffering. And that is hard to understand. We might have thought that once the Lord Jesus had died at Calvary and had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and been glorified at God's right hand, that all our problems would be at an end. But you know and I know that that is not true. And in fact, you know something else, that really, the day that you were saved by God's grace, in a kind of a way, was just the beginning of the problems in your life. Our brother Colin touched on this earlier, that it is a strange thing that once we are brought into the purpose of God, very often that is when our problems begin. Looking just at the context of this chapter, I want to suggest to you that there are three reasons why this present time is for the believer a time of suffering. I want you to notice with me what the apostle says in verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The hallmark of a son of God is that he is led by the Spirit. And the leading of the Spirit is a lifetime experience. And it is a lifestyle experience. It is not something that happens when we walk through the door of the gospel hall on a Sunday or a Thursday or whenever we may gather with God's people. It is something that is the very hallmark of belonging to God. The fact that we are led by the Spirit. But when we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we discover this, that the prince of the power of the air is leading this world in a certain direction. The apostle speaks about it as the course of this world, and the world is being led down today a certain course. And it doesn't take a great deal of spirituality to understand this, that Western Europe is being prepared for the coming of the man of sin. The minds of men are being already shaped. The lawlessness that will come to its head when he appears is already here in the Western world. And the world is being led down this course, the course of this world. And the believer is being led by the Spirit of God. And this is where the problem comes. Because, my brethren, the fact is this, that the Spirit is leading you and I in a different direction from the course of this world. And that is why in God's will, when you return to the college and when you return to your place of employment, that is why there will be problems day by day. Because they are going one way and you are going another way. And inevitably, that will lead you into conflict if you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God. But I want to suggest to you that there is another reason why this present time is a time of suffering. You'll notice in verse 15 those words, "But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, my brother Simon will be able to help us greatly with regards to the meaning of this expression, Abba. But what I want to say about this expression is that we have heard this expression before someplace. In our study of God's words, Romans chapter 8 is not the first time that we have heard these words. And we turn back in our minds to the gospel records, and we come to Mark chapter 14, and what do we find? We find a son, a full-grown son, a son of intelligence, a son of understanding, a son who appreciated fully his father's will. And he says, "Abba, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And you know, God has never heard those words from any other man. The Lord Jesus is unique in this respect, that he is the only man who has said to God, "Not my will, but thy will." And you and I, we lived our life in the opposite direction. We said to God, not thy will but mine. But because God in grace has saved us and has given us the spirit of adoption, and because we cry, Abba Father, that too brings us into suffering. Because you see, as we have even gathered over this weekend and we have listened to the ministry of God's word, we have learned things from God's word that perhaps we did not know before this weekend began. And there are impressions that have been made upon us over the years by the word of God. And the simple fact is, we cannot give these things up now. God revealed them to us. They were impressed upon our heart and mind. We have formed convictions about them, and we can't abandon these truths. And I tell you, my brethren, there are many pages in God's word. And if we were able to take a pair of scissors and cut them out, all our lives would be so much easier in the year 2007, but we can't. And because we are intelligent as to the mind of God and the will of God, we will find that this year, the year 2007, is a year that brings us trouble. Sad to say, it will often bring us trouble with our fellow believers. Sad to say, it will sometimes mean that we will have to stand and say, this is what I believe, brethren. I'm sorry if you don't agree. I'm sorry if you can't follow up with me, but this is what I believe, and this is what God has impressed upon my heart. And so, my dear brethren, even in that respect, the year 2007 will be for many of us a day of trouble, but there is another reason. And we discover that further down the chapter, in verse 22, the apostle says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And you and I are linked with that creation because of our bodies. And when Adam rebelled against God, he brought into God's creation two principles that were never there before. He brought in the principle of sin and death. And there are those of us who stood in the year 2006 around graves, and we wished we hadn't been there. And we wished in some way that God could just undo it all, that it didn't have to be like this. But you see, it can't be undone. Not yet. In this present time, we still have to live with the effects of sin, and the effects of corruption, and the effects of death. And many dear saints, even in this meeting today, know what it is to end a year in pain, and to begin a new year in pain. Pain in the body. Physical pain. Because of the effects of sin and death already working in our bodies. And as we have already thought today, sometimes those that are in the most pain are those that have the brightest spirits, and are those that are the ones that encourage others. But, my dear brethren, for the time being, the pain remains. We're glad to notice in verse number 23 that the day will come, the redemption of our body. And when the pain will be gone, and when all the distress and all the restrictions and the limitations that the body causes, they'll all be gone. But in the meantime, in this present time, in the year 2007, it is a day of suffering. But I want you to lift your hearts and your minds away from the earth. And I want you to understand that there is divine support available for each one of us. And I want you to understand that there is divine sympathy and divine understanding and divine resources available to us all in this present time of suffering. And that support first comes to us through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, says the Apostle, also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit of God is no different from the Lord Jesus, no different from the Father in this respect, that he will not support our sin. It's not our sin that he supports. It's not our waywardness. It's not our rebellion that he supports. But he supports our infirmities. He helpeth us in our infirmities. Now remember those words that the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples about the coming of the Spirit. He shall be with you, and he shall be in you. And my dear brothers and sisters, that means today that the greatest friend that I have in this world in the year 2007 is the Spirit of God. Because he knows me in a way that no other person knows me. In the course of a normal week, I will leave to go to the office, and I will return, and maybe 5 or 6 hours, 7, 8 hours, or whatever it may be, run their course before I see my wife again. So there are hours of every day that even she doesn't know what runs through my mind, what experiences I am passing through, but the Spirit of God is with me. And the Spirit of God is in me. And let me encourage you this. The Spirit of God has been in the world now for a long, long time. I think this is something we forget. You know, we speak about the dark and difficult day that we are in. But you know, there have been dark and difficult days in the past. And the Spirit of God was living in the world at that time. The Spirit of God was in the believers of a past age. We think about the year 107 AD. What a year that would have been to live in Great Britain under the dominion of the Roman Empire. We have Antonine's Wall just across the other side of the River Clyde. So we were. They couldn't do anything with the people from Fife, and they couldn't do anything with the people from Northern Ireland. But we certainly, in our part of the country, in the year 107, we would have been living under the dominion of the Roman Empire. You know, were those not dark days? Were those not difficult days for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And was 1007 AD not a difficult time in the history of Britain? When, as far as we can gather, that people were afraid of Viking invasions, of Danish invasions, and the whole security of the country was threatened. Was that not a difficult time to live? But my brethren, let us gather encouragement from this great fact that down through all the years, from the day of Pentecost until our present day, the Spirit of God has been with the believer and has been in the believer in all their trials and in all their tribulations. But here's something else. The apostle says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we've been there, all of us. We've been in circumstances where we couldn't find the words, where we just didn't know what to say. And if we had tried to say something, we probably would have said the wrong thing. But you see, even though we know not what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about this verse. The apostle is not trying to say that the Spirit of God is unintelligent. We are unintelligent in our groanings. But the Spirit of God, when the apostle says that the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, I believe what he's saying is this. That heaven has its own language. And the Apostle Paul discovered that, did he not? When he went to the third heaven, when he was caught up into paradise, he discovered that in heaven they speak a different language than the languages of earth. But when he came back to earth, he was forbidden to speak that language. It was a language that he could not utter on earth. He was not allowed to use the language of heaven once he returned to earth. But I want to tell you this, there is a person living on earth who is able to speak the language of heaven, who is authorized while living on earth to communicate to heaven in its own language. and the Spirit of God in the circumstances of your life in the year 2007 will be speaking to heaven about the problems and the distress and the difficulties that you are passing through. And I want you to notice as well in verse 27 that in response to the intercession of the Spirit, that God searches the hearts of his people. But you'll notice why he searches the hearts. It is to know the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now I want you to think about last year. And I want you to think about that heart of yours. And I want you to remember all the things that passed through your heart. All the little notions that you had. All the ideas you had. All the desires that you had. My brethren, can I ask you today, where would you be if God had just given you everything that was in your heart? If God had searched and looked into your heart and said, well, if that's what he wants, I'll just give it to him. If that's the kind of direction he wants to go in, if that's the pathway he wants to take, then I'll just let him go that way. What a tragedy that would have been. In fact, can I be very bold as to say there is every possibility that there would not be a man or woman in this hall if God had done that. If God had just granted to us in the last year the desires and the longings of our heart, but God doesn't do that. When God looks into the heart of the believer, God is looking for the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit's mind about our lives. The Spirit's mind about the direction that we should take. Because the Spirit knows us better than anyone else on earth. And so God is going to rely on the Spirit's guidance. Now you'll pardon me because this is a very, very weak illustration. But if it helps you to understand what I'm saying, I'm sure that some of you came here today in cars that were fitted with satellite navigation systems. And it is a wonderful technology. And when you think about it, it is remarkable the way it works, that there in your car, there is that little microchip that is communicating all the time with a satellite up there in space. And through that communication, from Earth up to that satellite in space, your journey and your direction is being plotted, and you are constantly being given advice and constantly being told the way that you should go. You can choose to ignore it. You can turn it off. You can make your own mistakes. You can go your own way. But this has been provided to help you make your journey and to get to your final destination. Now, it is a very, very poor illustration, I say again. But in our hearts, there is a divine person who unfailingly knows the pathway that you and I should take to remain in the will of God. And he is in constant communication with the very throne of God. And our lives today are being guided and directed according to the will of God. The Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now is that not an encouragement for the year that lies ahead? You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was here in this world, and particularly when he was speaking to the multitudes, as he looked out at the multitudes, he saw from time to time that there were people who were not listening to him. A remarkable fact that the Son of God had come to earth, the divine word, the divine logos, and he was communicating to people that were just creatures of the dust of the earth, communicating the very word of God, and as he looked out into the multitude, he saw that there were people not listening. So what did he do? You remember what he often said was this: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So in the days of our Lord Jesus, he credited the men and women of his day that they were able to listen to him with both their ears. But when we come to the book of Revelation, and in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that there are seven churches. And the Spirit of God is speaking to those seven churches. But you know what we learn? We learn that in those seven churches that the capacity has been diminished. The capacity to hear God's words has been reduced. Because what the Spirit of God is looking for in those churches is a man with one ear. That's what he's looking for. One man with one ear. Amazing to think about that. That in the difficulties of those churches, that the Spirit just wants one man with one ear to listen to what he is going to say. And in that, there may be the possibility of the transformation of those churches. I want to suggest to you that one of our greatest needs in the year 2007 is to cultivate an ear that hears what the Spirit is saying to us in the churches. And we have heard already about how Elijah had to learn that the Spirit of God was not seen in the dramatic events of life, in the earthquake and in the fire, but the Spirit of God speaks to men with a still small voice. And the best thing that you can do for your assembly in the year 2007 is just sit and listen. And just sit and be impressed by the voice of the Spirit. And to seek to, through the Word of God, to gain the mind of the Spirit for your life and for the assembly. We cannot stress this enough in our day. There is something greater and something more important than listening to the voice of preachers. And even though we have enjoyed these meetings over this New Year season, we all need to learn to give heed to the voice of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so we find that the first great resource that we have in this day of trouble is the intercession of the Spirit. And then we come to verse 28. And we need to be very careful with this verse. I was sitting behind a sister in one of the meetings this weekend, and she had a little bookmark in her Bible, and it said this: "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." You see, my brother, that verse is not in the Bible. Well, someone has taken it and printed it on the bookmark, and the sister obviously keeps it in her Bible and maybe finds it helpful to look at the bookmark from time to time, but that verse is not in her Bible. And you see, the problem about quoting the verse in that way is that inevitably, it may not happen this year. In the grace of God, it may be prolonged, but inevitably, we will all be brought into circumstances when we will ask the question, I really wonder, can God love me? And can I really love God? Why would he allow me into these circumstances? Why would he allow this to happen? If all things work together for good for them that love God, why am I in this position? You see, my brother, the verse goes on to say, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So now in this great epistle that has expounded to us the doctrine of the gospel, we are now going to come to a change of theme. And the apostle is going to write to us about the purpose of God. Now, for the sake of some of the younger people, because I had to learn this, and I remember actually the day I did learn this, God only has one purpose. There are not purposes of God, there is one purpose. And I learned that in the greenhouse of our brother Jimmy Payton. Because I went to Beeve to speak on the Epistle to the Ephesians, and I remember that I said I was going to speak that day on the purposes of God from eternity to eternity. And so we were standing in his greenhouse and he was showing me these tomatoes that he had grown. And he said, by the way, the next time you speak on that, don't speak about the purposes of God. Because he doesn't have purposes. God only has one purpose and many ways. And there is a great difference between the two. It was in the purpose of God that Israel would only take some 14 days to journey from Egypt to Canaan. But in the ways of God, it took the best part of 40 years. There were things that men had to learn about themselves, but that was never God's purpose, never the divine intention. So we come to the purpose of God. And in the purpose of God, all things work together for good to them that love God. We've been called into the purpose of God. Now, can I say to you, my young friends, perhaps over the course of this weekend, you have heard about the need for baptism, and you have maybe heard about the need for you to be in assembly fellowship. And it has maybe been emphasized at these meetings that the assembly is where God would have you to be. And there is this impression made upon the minds of our young people that once we are baptized and brought into assembly fellowship, well, Christianity kind of comes to an end. We have sort of reached the end of the road. We have reached the last hurdle in our Christian life. And then after that, we just go on with our normal daily life and we wait until the Lord calls us home to heaven. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you this. God has called you into something that is vast, something that is beyond human understanding. The great purpose of God, and in this particular chapter, although it is not the full exposition of the purpose of God, the great purpose of God regarding you and I is that one day we will be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, God meant what he said on the banks of the River Jordan. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, when he said that, he didn't mean that he was well pleased with Christ in a way that was more than his pleasure that he found in other men. It wasn't that Christ pleased him more than other men pleased him. No, my brethren, let us learn again in God's presence that what he was saying on the banks of the Jordan is this, that he's the only man that ever pleased me. The only man. And you see, my dear brothers and sisters, if we are going to be in the presence of God for all eternity, the standard has to be Christ. Has to be. He's the only man that ever brought pleasure to God. And if you and I are going to be in God's presence, then we too will have to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's the purpose of God for you, and it is the purpose of God for me. And the purpose of God may well be fulfilled in the year 2007. So now, we have to come to the word that it appears today that many of God's people don't like to hear. And we're going to speak a little about election. I want to say to you that you should not be afraid of election. And I want to say to you also that God is not going to allow the will of man to be involved in his purpose. It just cannot happen. You know, the will of man, in God's words, does not have a very good track record. Now, Brother Alan was speaking about theology. You don't need to be a theologian to understand what I'm going to say to you. If you sit down with your Bible and read it from Genesis to Revelation, you will discover this, that every time God tried to bring men into blessing, they exerted their will against him, and they spoiled everything that God introduced for man's blessing in this world. Now, this would be a meeting in itself, but let me very hurriedly try to point this out to you tonight. It was true in the Garden of Eden that when God brought that man and woman into a place of blessing, they exerted their will and they spoiled all that he had given them. It was true that when God brought Noah into the new world, that he exerted his will and spoiled what God had given him. It was true, as our brother Alan has been reminding us, that on the very day they were going to come first into the presence of God and to offer those Levitical sacrifices, that Nadab and Abihu spoiled it all by what they did. And when God finally brought Israel into the land and those mighty walls of Jericho fell down, it was discovered that Achan is only in the land and his heart is already turned to Babylon. Achan sinned against God and spoiled the whole thing. And so it goes on until the entire nation of Israel are found captive in Babylon. You see what I'm saying? Every time God introduces man into a sphere of blessing, man spoils it. Do we not learn in the Gospel of Matthew and in chapter 2 of the coming into the world of the Son of God, the greatest era of blessing that the world has ever known? And yet before he was even 2 years old, there were soldiers trying to kill him. Man exerting his will. Man spoiling everything that God introduces. We think about the church. Who could ever spoil the day of Pentecost? Who could ever tarnish or blemish the beauty of that scene? Ananias and Sapphira did. And it goes on and on and on until we come to the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years of blessing. 1,000 years without war. 1,000 years with food. 1,000 years with all the comfort that the millennial reign of Christ will bring to this world. And at the end of it, Satan will go out to find those that will rebel against the Lord. And how many does he find? Oh, not 10 or 20 or 1,000 or 2,000. My dear brethren, the sad story of the will of man and of the heart of man is concluded at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan finds that they are numbered as the sand of the sea. So I say to you today, the will of man does not really have a very good reputation with God. And God is not going to entrust his purpose to man's will. And God is not going to entrust the outcome of the death of Christ to man's will. And God moves in mercy. And God moves in grace. And from eternity to eternity, God takes these 5 great steps that the apostle speaks about. That we were foreknown, and we were predestinated, and we were called, and we were justified, and we were glorified. This is God moving in the experience of individual men and women to bring them to salvation and to bring them to eternal blessing. And man has no part to play in this. God will not allow man to spoil this. This is something that he is doing for his own glory and for the blessing of men and women. And I tell you this. When 2007 begins to run its course, and when you begin to read the newspapers, and you read about the wars, and you read about the economic instability, and you read about all the kind of things that are going to happen in the world in the year 2007, just you pause, my brother and sister, and let this flood into your heart again tonight, that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And even when this world is dissolved, when the elements melt with a fervent heat, in the language of 2 Peter chapter 3, when it all disappears, your blessings in Christ stand eternally secure. And so we find that God is moving to bring his people into blessing. And by the way, it's all put in verse 30 in the past tense. We are glorified today. Did you know that? In the mind of God, sitting in this gospel hall, we are as good as in heaven. We are as sure as heaven as the very day that we stand upon those golden streets. There is nothing can prevent it happening. We are going to be glorified. Why? Because, says the apostle, God is for us. And who then can be against us? But we discover this, that God's work in us is so perfect that there is no one can challenge our position in Christ. And the apostle says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, our brother Alan will be able to confirm this, I'm sure, that after the High Court in Edinburgh has sat, and after the judge has gave his verdict, if you were to walk into that courtroom 10 minutes after the judge had given his verdict, do you know what you would find? You would find an empty room. Because once he has made his verdict, there's nothing else to say. There's no point in coming to the court once the judge has given his verdict. Oh, you may have your opinions about the case. You may feel that the man that has been declared innocent, that in fact he is guilty. You may have evidence. You may have all kinds of ideas and notions. But you can stand in that court all day long if you like, and no one is going to listen to what you have to say. And you know, my brothers and sisters, our God is able to do what no court in the land is able to do. Because the best verdict that you can hope for in a court of the land is that the judge declares an innocent man to be innocent. But that's not what our God has done. God has justified the guilty. God has declared that men and women that are known to be guilty, that are known to have broken his law, that are known to have fallen short of his glory, God has declared to the universe, not just innocent, but he has declared them as being justified in his sight. And so, says the apostle, there's no point in turning up in court. There's no point in bringing a charge to God's elect, because there's no one there to hear the case. The courtroom is empty. But I want you to very carefully notice this. He then goes on to say, having made this general statement in verse 33, he says in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? He doesn't say, who shall condemn us, but he says, who is he that condemneth? Because, my brethren, the fact is this, that there is one man in the universe that could condemn us. A man that was born into this world, as we were born into the world, born of a woman, born under the law. A man who grew up in this world, as we have grown up in this world. A man who was tempted in all points like as we are. I take that to mean that he was tempted body, soul and spirit. Tempted in all points like as we are. But here is the great difference. Yet apart from sin. A man who was hungry, a man who was thirsty, a man who was weary, a man who was rejected by his fellow men, a man who has endured all the things that you and I have passed through in this world, and yet a man who at the end of it all was able to lift his eyes and able to say, Father, I have glorified thee upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do, and that man alone is able to condemn you and able to condemn me for the lives that we have lived in this world. But I want you to notice that the man that could condemn us, the man that has the moral right to condemn us, what is he doing? Verse 34 says, he is even at the right hand of God, and he is making intercession for us. You know, I want to tell you this. I'm not trying to insult you in any way. Your name is never mentioned in the House of Lords. And your name is never mentioned in the White House. And no one has ever heard of you out there in the Kremlin. No one is interested in your opinion. No one is interested in your life, in these great corridors of power. But my brothers and sisters, let me say to you this today. That before these 24 hours have run their course, your name has been mentioned in heaven. And all the circumstances of your life have been discussed before the very throne of God. Is that not an amazing thing? You know, I think about the Lord in the garden. And you remember when he met Mary. He just said to her the word, Mary. I'm sure she had a second name. We don't perhaps know the surnames of most of the people in the New Testament. Which is, just let me say this, that is why you should never call the preachers Mr. Thompson or or Mr. Summers, because we don't know the surname of the Apostle Paul, and we don't know the surname of John. Surnames are not used really in our New Testament. And the Lord, out of all the Marys that there were in the world, he just said Mary. And she knew right away that it was the Lord's. Is that not amazing? You know, I don't know many Marys that would be in this room tonight. But you know, when he speaks about you, he doesn't make any mistakes. When he tells the Father about all your problems, as one of the Marys in this world, you know, his Father understands who he's speaking about. And there is divine provision. And there is divine resources that are poured in to the lives of God's people. And so the apostle is able to say in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I take it in the context, it is the love of Christ in his intercession, in his sympathy, in his feeling for God's people. And he now mentions seven things that we might find in this world. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. These are all tangible things. These are all things that you and I understand tonight. We know what they mean. And perhaps these things are brought deliberately into our lives by Satan because he thinks that we might go under, that we might go under the distress or the tribulation, that there might come a separation between ourselves and between the Lord Jesus. Ah, but what Satan doesn't understand is this. But at the very throne of God right now there is a man. And he knows what it is to be in tribulation. And he knows what it is to be in distress. And he knows what it is to pass through persecution. And at the end, hanging on the cross, he even knew what it was to be naked. And he knew what it was to feel the sword. Deliver my soul, he cries from the cross. Deliver my soul from the sword. And do you think that when his people pass through these things that he is going to love them less? Do you not think that when his people pass through the very circumstances that he himself passed through, that it draws out his love all the more? And the resources are brought to bear upon the life of that dear child of God, so that the apostle goes on to say, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. A quotation from Psalm 44, but not an exact quotation. Because if you go back and read Psalm 44 and verse 22, you'll find that that verse begins with the word, yea. The psalmist wrote, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And if you read that psalm, you'll find that there is an inevitability about the defeat and the suffering of the people in that psalm. They feel that nothing is going to lift this burden, that this is going to be the rest of their life. It's just going to be one long life of tribulation and one long life of being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But I want you to notice this, that the apostle writing under the guidance of the Spirit of God, he omits that word ye in verse 36, but he adds in verse 37 another word. He says, nay, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So the very things that Satan might introduce and men might introduce into our lives to defeat us and to separate us from the love of Christ and the love of God, these are the very things that draw us nearer to him. The great paradox of the suffering of a believer, it brings him nearer to Christ. And it makes him more than a conqueror. It makes him a super conqueror. What a great difference between the man in Romans chapter 7 who once declared himself to be a wretched man. Not by the way that he was wretched when he wrote the epistle to the Romans. I believe that he's looking back to a time in his life when he tried to live the Christian life in his own energy and in the power of the law, and it brought him to a state of wretchedness. But he says, no, the Christian life is not one of wretchedness. The Christian life is one of being a conqueror, being more than a conqueror through him that loved us. So there are seven things that are tangible, seven things that we understand about our life in this world. But now he is going to tell us about 10 things that are mysterious, 10 things that we don't understand. You know, we are a very matter-of-fact people, and I don't know that that's something that is very commendable. We think that because we've got Vine's Dictionary And we've got Strong's Concordance that we just about know everything that there is to know in the universe. But I tell you this, our universe is vast. And there are many, many things that are mysterious and things that we don't understand. And here is a list of things that we cannot possibly really understand and appreciate. Now it says the Apostle, whether it is tangible or intangible, whether it's things that we understand or things that are mysterious, he says, I have concluded this. I am persuaded of this. The greatest theologian that there has ever been is persuaded of this great fact, that neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I say again, there is much that is unknown about the year 2007. But there is one thing that you can take with you in this year. And it is the thing that they tell us was the thing that sustained our dear brother Harry Bell during a time of illness, when he couldn't read his Bible and when he couldn't pray because of his illness. And a brother went to see him and said, Harry, what are you enjoying at the moment? What is it that keeps you going? And he said this, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if it can sustain a man like that, then my brothers and sisters, we are not so proud, surely, that it can sustain us in the year that is to come. May God bless his words.